celebrate him, worship him. Well, from wherever you're watching from, we're glad to be joining you in homes across the state, in nursing homes across the state, in prisons in 42 states. Come on, somebody, 42 states. More than 447,000 men and women behind bars have access to this weekend service every single week. And I just want to say we are so grateful to be with you. And matter of fact, I got a letter this week from one of the inmates at an Ohio facility. And I just thought I would read it to you to hopefully encourage somebody today. He said, "I first came across your church in February. Last week, I got down on my knees in my cell and I followed the suggested prayer. I've said this prayer before, but this time something is different. I'm serving 3 years for drugs. I've been a jewel in Satan's crown. He thought he had me. I'm alone right now. I've lost my family, and nobody writes or calls or visits. This is painful, but not as painful as eternity in hell. I now belong to Christ, and I continue to seek Christ and his will for my life. Much love. Jeff, if you're watching today, welcome home, brother. Come on, message received. Message received. Welcome to the family. And hey, Jeff, don't let the devil lie to you. You don't have to wait 3 years till you get out to be used by God. You let God use you right where you're at. These don't have to be wasted years. These can be some of the best years of your life. Even though you might not be physically free, you're free on the inside. You're spiritually free right now. Jeff, let him use you. May his grace and his comfort and his peace be upon you. And I pray that you would not only experience the power and the presence of God right now in this moment, but everybody in your facility would just open their eyes, aware that God is near those who are brokenhearted. God is near those who cry out to him in moments of need, in moments of despair. He is near you and the men around you. I just pray for a move of God throughout your facility. Our whole church is praying for you right now, Jeff, and everybody around you in Jesus' name. Hey, I want to say two things before we dive into the word today. It's kind of like being back in high school. These are morning announcements. Y'all good with some morning announcements? Because I've got two announcements for you. The first thing is I want you to write down this date. I want you to write down Wednesday, August 19th. Wednesday, August 19th. I know it's just a few days from now, but it's a big day for us. Why? Because on Wednesday, August 19th, we are beginning as a church 40 days of prayer and fasting. That's right, I said 40 days of prayer and fasting. You ever read the Bible and you'll notice that there were some who fasted and prayed for 40 days. Jesus was one, and I've always thought if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Amen? We're going to pray and we're going to fast for 40 days. And I want to personally invite you to be a part, to participate. We start every year, at the beginning of every year, with 21 days of prayer and fasting. But I believe given the state of the world today and the need in the world today and given what's at stake right now, we need to step it up. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to fast like we've never fasted before. And I happen to believe that prayer can change things. Amen. Prayer can change things. And fasting captivates the heart of God. So we're going to pray and we're going to fast for 40 days. Now, if you want to join us starting August 19th, we've got prayer and fasting resources on our website, rockcitychurch.tv. So it's got all the information. We've got prayer gatherings listed, times, locations, all the information, different kinds of fasts. How can I fast safely? What are the different kinds of fasts that I might choose from? Maybe I'm not real familiar with prayer. We've even developed a 40-day prayer guide for our small groups. So all of our small groups can be going through the same thing together. If you're not in a group, It's a great time to join one. If you've not started one yet, it's a great time to start one. But I believe, listen, if you want what you've never had before, then you better be willing to do what you've never done before. And if we as a church want to see this thing broken over our nation and all around the world, if we want to see this darkness break, then we need to call the church together to pray and to fast. Amen. So would you join us starting on August 19th? And again, we're kicking off this 40 days of prayer and fasting with something incredibly special. All the details are online. Here's the second thing, announcement number two. Many of you heard this week how our church is responding to the crisis facing the young people of our city, the students in our city, right here in Columbus, Ohio, as a result of the many school systems that are not going to be resuming in-person teaching classrooms this fall, going completely online this fall. Several weeks ago, when my wife and I, Katie, we were driving home from that state up north, we spent a few days on the lake up there, and we were coming home, and we first heard the announcement that Columbus City Schools was not going to resume in-person classrooms this fall. I'm telling you, our hearts sank for those kids. And we spent the next several hours talking about those kids. And I can't even begin to imagine the impact of inaction, the generational impact of kids not being in school for how many more months? We don't know. I think about the thousands of kids all over our city that may not have access to the internet at home. They may not have computers, tablets that they need to be able to engage in an online-only learning environment. I think of the thousands of kids and families in our city that rely on free breakfast and free lunch at school. They're not getting now. And what a tremendous blow that is for these families. Well, our team here at Rock City, we got to work, and the team at the Columbus Dream Center got to work, and they've developed a plan. Listen to this. They've developed a plan to open 20 in-person learning extension centers this fall. Come on, somebody. 20 in-person extension centers this fall for Columbus students, grades K through 12. And if you're wondering who's applauding right now, who's in the house, well, we've got some Rock City staff in the room. So come on, one more time. Can you make some noise? Let them know you're here. We've got some Rock City staff, socially distanced staff. But get this, 20 in-person learning extension centers this fall for Columbus students, grades K through 12. Every student will be provided access to the internet, computers, all the resources they need to do online learning, in-person tutoring, an on-site staff member that's paid, meals, and mental health services for all the students, and it's all provided for them at no cost to the student or their families. Come on, church, no cost to them. So here's what it's going to take. Here's what it's going to take to pull this off. We need everybody to step up big. I'm asking you to step up big to make this work, because our church is fully committed to fully funding all 20 locations. And again, that includes a paid staff person at each site, meals, computers, tutoring, mental health services, all the resources a child will need to be successful in this environment. It actually works out to be about $15,000 per site. We're doing 20 of them. Breaks down to about $500 a student all in. It's at least a $300,000 investment to what will not be a lost generation on our watch. Come on. It will not be a lost generation. It's an investment in the next generation of leaders, of kingdom builders, of world changers, of preachers, of prophets, of teachers. Come on, somebody. Of kingdom builders, of influencers. And so, hey, if you're healthy and you're able, we need you to volunteer. It's going to take hundreds of volunteers to pull this off. We need you. If you're able and you're willing to give, I'm asking you to give generously towards this initiative for Columbus students. Listen, in my lifetime, I've never seen a greater crisis facing our kids. I've never seen a greater crisis facing our kids. When we've got the most at-risk and in-need kids in our city, without the only strand of hope that they have throughout their week. Come on, we're going to give them some hope. We're going to be that hope. We're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're going to them. We're creating space for them to learn, to grow. And we might not be able to solve all the problems in the world today, but we can solve this one for about 600 to 1,000 students with everybody's help. So if you want to be a part of giving toward this, you want to be a part of serving at one of these extension sites, then go to forcolumbusstudents.com after the message, y'all. Come on, after the message. Because I do have a word for you today. So after the message, go to forcolumbusstudents.com and we'll get you started. But I really believe we need to seek God like we've never sought him before. We need to pray like we've never prayed before, fast like we've never fasted before, and serve like we've never served before. And I really do believe we're on the verge of a move of God like we've never seen before. Amen? Amen. Do you believe it? Would you pray with me right now? Lord, we need you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your word today in a new way. May we be transformed from the inside out by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the transforming power of your mighty and strong word. And Lord, may these next 40 days, as we call your church to pray and to fast for healing and deliverance and freedom. I know the world is dark right now, but your light shines brightest in the darkness. May we together usher in a mighty move of your Holy Spirit in our city, in this nation, and around the world these next 40 days. Would you hear our prayer? Would you heal our land? And would you strengthen your church? In Jesus' name, everybody said, wherever you're at, come on. Amen. Say it one more time. Amen. Amen. One more time. Amen. Amen. Come on, make some noise from your homes, from your prison cells, in the nursing home, on the treadmill, in your front yard, your backyard, wherever you're at right now. Here's what I know. God is with you, and I believe he has a word for you today. I want to see if y'all have been paying attention these last few weeks. So I'm going to read to you this verse. I'm going to ask you a question. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says this: do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Here's the question: what's the best way to thank him?
To be like him.
Come on, say it again.
Be like
to be like him. The best way to thank him is to be like him. Now, here's the promise. When you worry about nothing and you pray about everything and you tell God what you need and you thank him for what he's done, the more you look like Jesus, you walk like Jesus, then here's the promise. You will experience that one thing that everybody wants but few people have this side of heaven. You will experience in your life, in your heart, and in your home the peace of God. Peace. Now we're going to be studying Matthew chapter 5 today. We're looking at Jesus' most famous sermon, the beginning of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins with 8 statements known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And I can't think of a better passage to help us in this crazy world today that would help us be more like Jesus than these Beatitudes. And so we're covering one a week for 8 weeks, and we've already covered 2 already. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Here's where we've landed today. Beatitude number 3. Be like Jesus number 3, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is Jesus speaking. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I think placement is everything, and it's important to note the placement of this beatitude. It is sandwiched between blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who, next week we'll study this, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are those who mourn the source root of every hurt, every problem, every issue in the world and in our lives today. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, who have a right view of themselves, who understand we're fallen, we're broken, we're hopeless, we're sinful, we're hurting, and we need God. We need help. Therefore, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the meek is right between those two beatitudes. What does righteous mean? It means to be made right. And it's not rocket science to look at the world and understand there are still some things that aren't right in the world. Come on, somebody. There's some things that still aren't right with me. There's still some things that aren't right wholly and fully with you. And so blessed are the meek between those who mourn the sin of their own life and the sin of the world and all the hurt and helplessness that surrounds us. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for all things to be made right and whole, to be healed and perfect. We're living in this in-between, the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. We're living with the realization of what's happened. I've been forgiven of my sin. I've been cleansed and set free. And yet, though I've been saved, I still sin sometimes. Though I've been saved, I still suffer sometimes. And though because I've been forgiven and saved, I've been guaranteed heaven. Anybody ever realize we're not to heaven yet? Come on, somebody. It's not heaven yet. And so I know what's happened to me. I've encountered the Lord. Some of you will encounter him maybe for the first time today. When you encounter him, you call upon his name. You say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And that's what he'll do. He'll forgive you. He'll fill you with this Holy Spirit, and he'll give you the promise of heaven, the hope of heaven. And yet Jesus speaks to not heaven, to not our past, but he says, blessed are the meek here and now, for they will inherit, notice, not heaven, but the earth. The word meek, in the Greek, it's the word praos. It means to have a right view of yourself, and it also means power under control. If I have a right view of myself, I recognize that I am a deeply flawed person. I fall short often, and I need Jesus. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I miss the mark. You miss the mark every day. We all need God. That's a right view of ourselves. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We're not better than anybody. And it's power under control. It's not weakness. It's not blessed are the weak. It's blessed are the meek. It's not a being a pushover. It's not being a doormat for others. It's not a flimsy man. It's not a coward. Come on, somebody. It's a strong man. It's a strong person. Matter of fact, the only two people in the Bible that are referred to as meek are Jesus and Moses, neither of which were weak men, neither of which were pushovers. Moses confronts the Pharaoh of his day, puts his life on the line, delivers millions of people out of slavery, and leads them. Millions of people. He's an incredible leader. He's gifted. Jesus is strong. The world's greatest and most confident and complete leader. Church, we're not being called to the company of weak men. We're being called to the company of some of the greatest leaders and victors this world has ever seen. Jesus, the greatest of all. Blessed are the meek, not the weak. Powerful, strong. It's a word that was used by sailors to describe a gentle breeze. And you're thinking, but that doesn't sound strong. What's strong about a gentle breeze? Well, a gentle breeze is one that soothes the soul, though it has the power to stir up enough energy and wind that it can turn over ships and level entire towns and wreak havoc on anybody, anywhere, anytime it wants to. It is a mighty wind, a strong wind brought to submission in the form of something that will actually soothe and comfort. Aristotle said it is the happy medium between the extremes of reckless anger. That's mostly social media. And total passivity. That's the person that just stays off of social media. In other words, you don't have to always give in. You don't have to always be passive, but you also don't have to fight every battle all the time. It is power under control. It is a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. It's also the only beatitude that Jesus didn't come up with on his own. This is interesting because he's actually quoting a psalm, Psalm 37, verse 11. And it says this: "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Again, Jesus isn't saying the meek will inherit heaven. He's saying the meek will inherit the earth. What's that all about? Well, if you understand what meekness is, it's having a right view of oneself. If a meek person is someone with the right view of himself, herself, and if it's power under control, then both become evident in our dealing with people. Your meekness becomes evident in your dealing with people, or your lack of meekness becomes evident in your dealing with people. And when you know how to deal with people rightly and treat people rightly, guess what? You'll be at peace with both man and God. It's kind of that love your neighbor as yourself idea, right? It's when you learn how to treat people the way God treats people, love people the way God loves people, when you don't think of yourself as better than other people, and you understand, listen, I'm just as sinful as you. I'm no better than you. I'm just as much in need of grace and forgiveness and mercy and love, unconditional from God as you, then I'm going to treat you a certain way. If you're the opposite of meekness, you're arrogant, you're prideful, I'm better than everybody, you're judgmental, you're always pointing your finger at others, guess you're not going to be at peace with God. You're not going to be at peace with man. When you learn to live with humility and with self-control, you'll find favor with God and you'll find favor with man. So what does it look like to walk this out practically? What does it look like to be meek like Jesus in our dealings with people? And I want to answer this by applying this word to five unique circumstances, five unique encounters that we have almost every single day with people. And I'm going to give you all five up front. You can jot these down quick or just know we're going to come back to each one. But here are our five dealings with people and how we can apply this verse. When people serve you, when people disappoint you, when people disagree with you, criticize you, and hurt you. How can I be meek like Jesus when I'm being served, when I'm disappointed, when there's disagreement, when I'm being criticized, and when I've been hurt? Number one, when people serve you, here's what it looks like to be meek like Jesus. Be honoring, don't humiliate. Be honoring, don't humiliate. I know we spend a lot of time, especially in this church, talking about how we've been called, just like Jesus, to serve others. But understand, Jesus, he did not come to be served, but Jesus allowed himself to be served at times. He came to serve, not to be served, but he did allow himself to be served. Jesus was served. There was a woman that poured out expensive perfume over the feet of Jesus. Some of the disciples, they weren't quite sure how they were taking that, if they were really up for that. But Jesus said, hey, let her serve me. Let her do what she's come to do. Jesus sent his disciples out. When he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, come on, he didn't pick up his own ride. He asked somebody to bring him his vehicle, the donkey. Go find me the donkey. I'm going to ride that thing into town. Jesus sent somebody ahead of him to prepare the Last Supper. There were moments that Jesus was served, but he understood that as he was being served, he knew how to treat people. There's a reason in times past I've encouraged our church, when you go out to eat after church on a Sunday to whatever your bill has come to, just go ahead and give that same amount as a tip. And I know in a restaurant, it's not the only place we're served. We're served in just about every aspect of our lives on a daily basis. But this one, listen, it's been rumored to be the case that sometimes church-going people might not be the best tippers on a Sunday afternoon. It's just been said. It's been rumored. And I don't want to add to that. Come on, somebody. I don't want to look like that. I don't want to feed into that stereotype. So we've encouraged people in times past to tip 100% when you go out to eat. I've been on the phone, like you've been on the phone with customer service. You ever been on the phone with customer service and the person doesn't speak English? Come on, somebody. You're trying to fix something that's causing you anxiety, and you can barely understand them. Now, can I just be honest with you? There have been times in the past when I wasn't very kind to the person on the phone. And I demanded that they put someone on the phone that speaks my language because I couldn't understand them. And I wasn't very patient. And then I went on a missions trip to India. And I got to see firsthand how entire villages and families are supported by the teleservice industry. And I felt like this big. I was so convicted by how I'd acted and treated somebody who was just trying to support his family, her family. And now I hope sometimes when I call, not all the time, but sometimes I hope that I get someone on the other end that I can barely understand, because I'm going to be nice to you, knowing that, you know what, there's a lot of people who probably aren't going to be kind to you. I had a friend who came to preach for us one time. Met him at the hotel, and they messed up the room that we provided for this friend of mine, and they mixed up some things. And when I got there, I was listening to how he was talking to the person at the desk, and I was embarrassed to be his friend. I was embarrassed that our church name was associated with this. We went out to eat later on that evening, and his steak didn't come out just right. And I was ashamed at how he was demanding that you take this thing back and you fix it the way I told you to fix it the first time. And listen, he's not been back. He's a friend of mine, but he ain't coming back to preach in this house. Because I remember looking at him and thinking, who do you think you are? See, being meek like Jesus is reminding myself, listen, I'm not king, Jesus is king. Come on, somebody. You're not king, Jesus is king. It's looking for ways to say thank you and not for more ways to being served by you. It's not saying, who do you think you are? It's reminding myself, listen, who am I? That God, you would give me any good thing, that I could experience any good thing this side of heaven. I'm nobody but by Jesus. I'm not better than anyone. I don't have more value than you. I'm not worth more than you are, because we're all God's kids. Some are lost and some are found, but we're all loved just the same. We all belong to him. My wife will sometimes remind my girls and me, because it's usually my girls and me that are the ones who grow frustrated when we're not getting our way or we're not being treated the way we think we ought to be treated, the way we deserve to be treated. She'll often say, hey, you don't know what he just brought with him to work today. You don't know what she's been carrying this week. You don't know what's on her mind, his mind. How about instead of demanding more of them, you show them some honor and you pray for them right now? You be honoring, don't humiliate. Number two, when people disappoint you, and hey, you will be disappointed. Some of you disappointed with this message already. You're about to turn the channel. Don't talk to me like that about being nice. When people disappoint you, be compassionate, don't condemn. Most famous instance of meekness is the story of Jesus when he's confronted by religious leaders who brought a woman into this circle. She's been caught in the act of adultery, and they've surrounded her because they're ready to stone her and condemn her to death. And Jesus, the righteous judge, has every right to condemn her to death. And yet, the first thing Jesus does is he looks at the religious with stones in hand, and he says, you without sin, cast the first stone. And none of them can cast a stone because they've all sinned. Then he looks into this woman's eyes, and instead of condemning her, He takes a moment to understand her, and he loves her, and he shows compassion toward her, and he says, hey, I've not called you to a life of sin. I've called you to be free. So how about this? I don't condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. Walk in freedom, be free, and sin no more. He extends grace and mercy and love when he could have been just as damning and full of condemnation as the rest. Here's a question. When somebody sins, when somebody falls short, especially when it's somebody in the public eye, do you find yourself just a little bit satisfied? When somebody doesn't live up to your standards or God's standards and they fall, do you find yourself thinking, yeah, I knew that would happen. Yeah, I'm better than you. Or are you honest and say, you know what, you didn't live up to my standards, but if I'm honest, I don't even live up to my standards, let alone God's, all the time. So I'm going to show you some compassion and cut you some slack. Galatians chapter 6, it says, if a person is trapped in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself. You may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, because we're all just as prone to sin as anybody. And I'm just as prone to fall from grace as anybody. And if it were you in the circle with so many having stones in hand ready to condemn you, how would you like to be treated? Would you rather be condemned, cut short, put down, ridiculed, never given another chance, never caught on again? I don't think so. Come on, church. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. God accepted you in spite of you and still uses you in spite of you, just like he still uses me in spite of me. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Why not show the same mercy to others as you've been shown by God? Number three, when people disagree with you, write it down. You cancel them. You cancel them. You label them an enemy, especially when it comes to politics. Matter of fact, if you even sense that somebody has a different political view than you, you cut them off. You cancel them. You post ugly things about them on social media. Just don't write their name in the blank, but make sure they know you're talking about them. Come on. Isn't it interesting that on November 3rd, half of this nation will be deplorables and the other half godless? Isn't it interesting that it's no longer Republican or Democrat, it's deplorable and godless? Can I encourage you with a slightly different approach? Don't get so caught up with your own point of view that you disregard and even begin to disparage somebody else's. Because we all don't get it right all the time, and we certainly don't have to think alike to get along. Come on, church. I think one of the most dangerous pitfalls in the world today is this thing called groupthink, where people literally have stopped thinking for themselves. They just fall in line one after another. And if you don't fall in line, you might be ridiculed. You might have your business boycotted. You might be fired from your job. You name it. Hey, church, that's not cute. That's demonic. Blessed are the meek. You want to be like Jesus when it comes to those who disagree with you? You be kind to them without compromising your values. You can be kind without compromise. I need to go ahead and let y'all know that a biblical view in today's world will cost you. It's going to cost you. Not just knowing what the Bible says, but doing what the Bible says and living your life based on what the Bible says, the Word of God, and not the way of the world. It's going to cost you. In the beginning, God, it will cost you. But you know what else will cost you? Falling in line with this groupthink that says, if you don't believe like me, vote like me, agree with me on whatever you want to put in this blank, we can't be friends. That's ridiculous. If based on your deeply held biblical conviction, You can't affirm every decision I make. That doesn't mean you don't affirm me. It just means you don't affirm some of the decisions that I'm making. What's easy is loving people that agree with you. What's easy is loving people who look just like you. Come on, it's quiet in the house right now. I know you're sitting at home like. What's easy is loving people of the same religion, from the same church, the people who vote like you're going to vote and who think like you always think. What's not easy is loving people who don't have the same conviction that you have, who disregard and disparage you, who even condemn you, like Jesus did on the cross when he cried out for those who put him to death, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Come on, that's hard. It's not easy. Loving people who attack you and criticize you and ridicule you and cancel you. What's real love? Is it real love to love somebody who loves you back? Or is it real love to love somebody who actually despises you? See, the world has taken this idea of love and they've distorted it. The world says we have to agree to be kind. That's not kindness. That's conformity. And my Bible tells me, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the power of Christ. It's real love. You look really a whole lot more like Jesus when you extend grace and mercy and forgiveness and a hand of help and peace and hope to somebody who doesn't want to offer you any of that back. That's what it looks like to be like Jesus. People think it ought to be easy to follow Jesus when the one person, Jesus, who this whole thing's been built on, was literally nailed to the cross by those he came to serve. Church, we've not been called to easy. We've been called to lose our life for the cause of Christ and for the sake of others. Jesus said, "You're hated, but they hated me first. You're hated not because of you, but because of me." So just get over it already and keep on loving people the way that I love people. The Lord's servant must not quarrel those who oppose him. He must gently instruct and hope that God would give that person a change of heart. Notice who it is that has the power to change hearts. It's not a pastor, it's Christ. It's not a church, it's Jesus. It's not people, it's God. Stop trying to do what only God can do. I can't change your heart, only He can. And stop pointing at people and start pointing people to the only one who can change them, transform them. The way he's changing and transforming us day by day by day. Don't allow disagreement to compromise your relationship with God, to compromise your relationship with others, to compromise your witness. You don't have to sell your soul for the sake of the crowd, but don't compromise. And by don't compromise, I don't mean become a jerk follower of Jesus. We've got enough of them already. Come on, church. Be kind and don't compromise. Accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Sometimes I think the hardest people to love are church people who spend all day arguing about non-essentials. How about we just point to Jesus and preach Jesus and talk about Jesus and introduce people to Jesus and make it all about Jesus? Because last I know, it's not your theology that's going to save you. It's Jesus who saves you. Come on, somebody. It's not your theology that's going to forgive your sin. It's Jesus who forgives sin. General Patton once said this: never fight a battle when there's nothing gained by winning. You might want to screenshot that. I know it's not a Bible verse, but imagine if you applied this to your marriage, to your family, with your coworkers and your friends and your neighbors and the people you disagree with. Number four, when people criticize you, be teachable. Don't be untouchable. Be teachable. Don't be untouchable. Pastor Rick Warren once shared this with me and a small group of pastors in regards to how to handle critics. He said, when you have a critic, it's always wise to listen to them. You don't have to talk to them, but when people are hurling stones at you, when people are criticizing you, it's always good just to pay attention a little bit to what they're saying, because when you do, you become twice as smart as them. You know what you know, and when you listen to that criticism, you know what they know. They'll only ever know what they know. So you want to have a foot up on your critic. Just pay attention to what's being said. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Whoever listens to correction is honored. Now, I know correction and criticism is not always the same, but sometimes it can be, because when you're teachable, you'll learn from even your harshest critic. You'll pick off the meat and you'll spit out the bones. But when you're untouchable, you'll learn from nobody and you'll never get better, because you already think you're where you're supposed to be. You'll already think you've got nothing left to learn. And the moment you think you've got nothing left to learn, you're done being used by God in a powerful way. I hate to break it to you. There is always something to be learned. There is always something to be gained, even from those who criticize you. It is impossible to do anything significant for the kingdom of God without opposition, without being criticized. Matter of fact, if you're not being criticized, you're probably not really making that great a difference. So when you are criticized, don't be offended when you are. Consider it an affirmation of your purpose. It's hard to be meek. It's hard to learn from people that are criticizing me. It's hard to treat well those who've hurt me. But here's my challenge to you, church. When you're hurt by somebody, don't be an actor. Don't be a reactor. Be an actor. When people hurt you, be an actor, not a reactor. Now, I'll explain what that means, the difference between actor and reactor. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city. So the difference between an actor and a reactor is an actor rules his own spirit. A reactor gives up control of his emotions, of her words, of her feelings to somebody else. When you react, especially when somebody's hurt you, you hand over control to the person who's hurt you, and you let them hurt you over and over and over again. And it sounds like this, but they make me so angry. You don't understand. They make me so mad. How are you going to let somebody who's hurt you make you anything? Don't give them power to make you mad. Don't give them power to make you angry. Don't give them authority over your spirit. Don't give them power over your tongue. Don't give them power over your tweets. Don't give them power over your relationship with God and your relationship with others and your relationship with the church. They obviously didn't care enough about you to treat you right the first time. Don't give them authority over your decisions, over your heart, over your actions. Be an actor. Decide up front, even before the hurt has been given, I'm going to treat people like you treat people. I'm going to love those who persecute me. I'm going to pray for those who hurt me. I will not repay evil with evil, but I will return what's been given as a wound to me as healing toward you. I'm going to show you grace even though you don't deserve it, because guess what? I have a right view of myself, and I was given grace though I don't deserve it. I'm going to love you even though you've not earned it, because I'm loved by God and I didn't earn it. You know, when Moses was called meek, it's right here in Numbers 12. You can read the whole thing when you go home, but or you're home, but in Numbers 12, it's the first instance of racial prejudice in the Bible. I think it's the first instance. Moses marries a black woman. Do you know the story? He marries a black woman from Africa. And his sister and his brother are upset that he's married to this woman. And they start to criticize him. They start talking about him and insulting him. And when Moses is called meek in the scripture, he's called meek because he chooses not to respond. He chooses not to defend himself, even though he's not done anything wrong. He's in the right. He does not defend himself. And what you'll find out is when you stop defending yourself, God will defend you. So his sister, what happens is, if you read the story, is God defends Moses. And he says to Miriam, hey, you've got a skin issue with this woman. I'm going to give you your own skin issue to worry about. So you don't have to worry about her skin issue anymore. You can have leprosy. Bam, there it is. And now she's got leprosy, and her skin's falling off. And Moses, instead of feeling good about that, Moses, the one that she was criticizing, Moses actually approaches the Lord and cries out for mercy, not judgment, on her behalf, and God heals her. He says, okay, just send her out for a few days, and when she comes back, she'll be healed. Remember last week I said hurt people hurt people. The person that wounds you the deepest has probably been wounded the deepest in their life. And when we see that and acknowledge that, we'll understand how God sees you and me. Be honoring, don't humiliate. Be compassionate, don't condemn. Be kind, but don't compromise. Be teachable, don't be untouchable. Be an actor, not a reactor. That's what being meek is all about. And the meek will inherit the earth. Amen. Would you bow your head with me and pray, Jesus, would you help us live this out today, this week, this season? Would you help us in the area of self-control, in our responses toward others? May we be extensions of your grace and your mercy and your love that we've received from you, and not lash out when others are lashing out against us. And Lord, with the right view of who we are, fallen, sinful, broken, in need of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Some of you watching right now, you've never called upon his name. You might not know if you're saved today. You might not know if heaven is your home. But my Bible says this, and your Bible says this, that whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So would you call upon his name right now? Come on, right where you're at, would you say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Come on, do a work inside of me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change me, transform me from the inside out. I give my life to you. I commit everything I am to you. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I'm set free because of you. Only you. In Jesus' name. Come on. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen.
Come on, church, let's sing.